Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Picking up where we were a couple of weeks ago, let's start at verse 17. "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Lord, let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Heavenly Father, please help us today. Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit would somehow use me, that the hearts of the people would be opened, that their minds would be granted understanding, and that they would see in this passage, or these few passages we're studying today, that they would see Jesus Christ and what is that good and perfect will of God, as Paul said, for their lives and for my life, Lord, today. Please look upon us, O God. And Lord, we put our trust in you. We want to depend upon you. We want to look to you. Thank you, Lord, and we're careful to give Jesus Christ all the credit for what's done today. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, I guess, part three of the series, The Altar. And we saw how that David, King David, he got it in his mind, and we'll talk about that in a second, he got it in his mind that he would take a census of the nation of Israel and see how many it was that were able to go to war, that could pick up a sword or knew how to use a javelin or something like that, or a bow or a sling, that could fight whenever the enemies could potentially come against the nation. And in itself, that's a good thing. We have a census here in America. We certainly have an army, navy, would have you, marines, would have you. It's a good thing to defend the things that God has given us. But David went against the advice that was given to him by his counselors, and also against the advice of the scriptures that say that we should not put any trust or any confidence in man, that we should trust in God and not our abilities, or in this case our army or our wisdom or our, in today's understanding, our college education or experience or the skills we have or the people we know or what have you. We should trust in God. We should depend upon God. And if you have experience or have a degree or something of that nature, great. It's not a detriment, but God is our supply. And David failed in that regard. He failed to trust. And he took his census, and the prophet came to him and said, "Hey, you blew it." And David realized that he had sinned, and he was given a choice of what punishment that God would send. And again, we covered this a week or two ago, what have you. He was given a choice of what punishment, and he chose and didn't choose. But the punishment was that for 3 days a pestilence would engulf the nation of Israel. For 3 days. And he had a vision at some point at the end of it, I guess, that there was an angel, a death angel, just like the one in Egypt, that came and was about to completely destroy the city, the holy city Jerusalem. And God said, okay, that's enough. And David, he saw that angel, and God sent a prophet and said, hey, go make an altar. Go to the threshing floor of Araunah, build an altar, sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and that the plague would be stayed. It would be stopped, halted. And again, we studied this, we looked at it. But I want to take a look at the place that God said to David, or through the prophet to David, to go and rear up an altar, to build an altar and make a sacrifice. It was at a place where there was a threshing floor owned by a man named Araunah, and he was a Jebusite, it says. And I guess there's something to that, that he was a Jebusite. Jebusites, and there's a whole backstory, they were punished and consigned to the menial task of hewing or cutting down wood, and I guess hauling it, and the drawing, and again, probably hauling, the drawing of water. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. And I suppose that those are symbolic in this instance. But in verse 18 again, 2 Samuel 24, Gad came to David that day and said, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And I made the statement last time probably that this threshing floor that Araunah owned and the sacrifice that David made was on the exact spot, give or take, that Jesus Christ was crucified. I didn't give any verses at that time, but I want to give you the background for it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. A little bit different name. Instead of Araunah, it's Ornan in this telling. And he began to build on the second day of the 10th month in the 4th year of his reign, Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, which is the same place that we just read, and offer him, your son, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. So you've got three sacrifices, three altars, three sacrifices. You've got Abraham and that great story of how God told him to sacrifice his son. There's a lot of symbolism, a lot of type and shadow there. They went 3 days, which corresponds to the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb. They went up the mountain, the two of them, Abraham and his son. Abraham testifying to his servant, hey, stay here, we're going to go up the mountain, and we'll both come back. And I don't want to tell the whole story, but the sacrifice of Isaac, which was almost completed, before God said, hey, stay your hand, there's a ram in the thicket, go offer that instead. Abraham's son, the sentence of death, and yet 3 days later he comes back alive. That pictures, that foreshadows, that symbolizes Jesus, the Son, in the tomb 3 days and came back alive. Then you've got David. he was told to go make that altar, make that sacrifice on that mountain. And then later, Solomon, David's son, built the temple right there and sacrifices every day, twice a day, every day. And then besides on the Sabbath and on the holy days, Passover, what have you. The place of sacrifice, God said, was in Mount Moriah. And that's where his son died. Jesus, the Son of God. But the threshing floor of Araunah, we read in Samuel, and in Chronicles it says Ornan. And there's probably something to the fact that the names are a little bit different. But one thing I want to point out is that Kings and Chronicles, they have a different perspective. Just as in the Gospels, you get in the Synoptics, you get the same story told again and again and again, but from different perspectives. That idea you will find in the Old Testament when something is told twice by two different authors and what have you. In this case, Samuel and Kings, contrasted with the books of Chronicles. But again, this story is told twice in Samuel and again in Chronicles. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah." But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, again verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So there's a difference in the two accounts of the name of the man that owned the threshing floor, Araunah and Ornan. Okay, that's something to explore, but it says that God moved David against Israel to say, "Hey, go take a census." But in the second account, it says that Satan stood against Israel. And we understand that's what the devil does. He stands against us. And in fact, the name Satan means adversary. So according to his name, Satan stood up against Israel. And he provoked David to number Israel or to take that census. And you say, well, that's a big deal, the different accounts. Is it God that had him take the census, or is it the devil? That's a good question indeed. And the fact is, the Word of God is true. Every word of what I'm preaching today is straight from the Bible. I'm quoting the Word of God, and both accounts are true. Both accounts are true. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And in verse 13, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Every man is drawn away because of his own lusts, his own ideas, his own failings. And when he's enticed, that's when the temptation comes. Not that God says, "Hey, I'm going to put a stumbling block in front of people. If you have a problem looking at pretty girls," he's not going to send a pretty girl across your path. Pretty girls are everywhere. And if you let your eye wander and you have lust in your heart, it's because you have lust in your heart. Fine, there's a pretty girl, but you're the one that got enticed. You're the one that sinned with your eyes and in your heart. if that's the case. It's not God's fault, it's your fault. So in the passage, it says that God was angry with Israel, and he moved David to take the census. And Satan took advantage of that. And he's always standing against Israel. And he provoked David to take that census, to number Israel. You know, ultimately, if we do right or if we do wrong, it's our fault. God says he sets before us life and death in Deuteronomy, blessing and cursing. It's up to us to choose life or to choose the ways of death. It's up to us. But James talks about being tested and being tried and enduring temptation. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is in the pruning business. In Isaiah, he talks about gold that's heated in a fire, and a cauldron would have you with fire under it, and the gold begins to melt, and the impurities float to the top, and they're skimmed off as dross. God is in the purging and purifying business in every situation that you find yourself in. That's a potential time of testing. Something happened at work, whatever the situation, it's a chance for you to choose to do right, to have the right response, to have the right reaction, or the wrong one. God can and does use circumstances. Sometimes circumstances happen. Sometimes, in the passages we're studying today, God creates the circumstances. But his goal is that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to come back to that idea in just a minute. I want to read something out of Matthew chapter 3. But before I do, I want to take a look at this event here. When we started the program today, in verse 17, I read that when David spake unto the Lord, when he saw the angel that smote the people. I don't understand his vision. I don't understand how God gives visions at all. I don't understand it. But David saw that angel destroying the city, killing the people, and I don't understand it. I don't. But I want to talk about angels for just a second. If you're interested in angels, you can go to the bookstore. You can go to the Christian bookstore. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can go to the New Age bookstore. Any kind of bookstore you want to visit, you can find books on angels. And I mentioned New Age bookstores to say this. And really, if you want to read books on angels, that's the place to go. They probably got the most. But you see, New Agers do not believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, they may mention him, but they don't believe that mankind are sinners. They don't believe, John 3:16, that out of God's love, he sent his only begotten Son to go to the cross and to suffer and bleed and die on that cross and to be put into the tomb. And what do you know? 3 days later, rise again, it says, for our justification. We can have justification before God. We can stand before God holy and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because God's Son died in our place. But you can go to the New Age bookstore and you can find 100 books maybe on angels, and not a single one of them will tell you the gospel story. It is entirely possible to believe in angels and imagine that you see them. Imagine that they visit you while not wanting one single thing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about angels here and there, talks about devils, demon spirits here and there. But if you want to know truly about angels, let me say this. They're going to lead you to Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. An angel, if it's truly from God, will tell you the gospel story and urge you to follow Jesus Christ with your whole heart and to tell others about him before he returns to judge the world. If your angel or your book about angels doesn't mention that, then that book is wrong. And your angel is an imposter and quite probably a demon spirit. If you want to get mad at me, get mad at me. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you the truth. And regardless of what you think, I am not your enemy, as Paul said. But let's get back to our text. And for context, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 3. The passage I'm going to read is about John the Baptist, and everyone knows the story of John the Baptist. But it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. Everybody heard of John, and everybody went to hear what he said, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." He preached repentance, and there was a response. The people said, "Hey, I've got sin in my life. Lord, please forgive me. I know what I did back then. I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that no more. I want to live right." They confessed their sins, and they were baptized. What about you? You've heard the gospel story. You need to repent of your sins. Hopefully find a good church and be baptized. You should. That's what the Lord said to do. But just as Satan stood against Israel, in verse 7 it talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious authorities. They came to the Jordan. They came to John's baptism. But they didn't want to repent. And John rebukes them, and in verse 9 he says, "Don't think to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones, the rocks on the ground, to raise up children unto Abraham." But look at verse 10. "Now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down," or cut down, "and cast into the fire." You know, that sounds just like what we read a minute ago when I quoted Jesus in John chapter 1, saying, "I'm the vine and you are the branches, and every branch that's in me that doesn't bear fruit, I'll cut it off. And the branches that are bearing fruit, I'll prune them so that they'll bring forth more fruit." But John said in verse 11 and 12, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." And he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He says, "Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So he's preaching repentance, he's winning souls, and then he begins to talk about wheat and a garner or a bin. When David, when he was told by God to offer the sacrifice to stop the plague, The prophet said, hey, go to Araunah's place and buy the threshing floor and there sacrifice your offering. What's a threshing floor? A threshing floor is where grain is processed. If you've ever seen pictures of wheat, and we don't have that here in Louisiana, but let's say rice. They've got that over toward Lake Charles, I suppose. They cut it down, and they have to thresh it. They have to separate the kernel from the stalk and the other stuff, I suppose. It's called threshing. And in the olden days, they did it on a flat place, a threshing floor. And that's where God told David to sacrifice his offering, at the threshing floor. John is preaching repentance, he's winning souls, and then he begins to talk about the threshing floor. Winning the lost and purifying the saved. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. Justification and then sanctification. They mean different things. To be justified, we talked about that. It means to be declared righteous. And sanctification, it has to do with cleaning you up on the inside. And later, as you learn more about the Lord, as you study the Bible, as you attend a hopefully good church, you learn how to live for God, and the change is on the outside. And I'll close with this. John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I said a couple of weeks ago that the whole point of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Everywhere you look in the New Testament and in the Old, it's going to tell you about Christ and what he did for mankind. But the Great Commission says, okay, now what? You got saved, you got a little bit of sanctification going on, but it's time to go out and preach the gospel. Testify at Rouse's, whatever the case. It's time to tell others about the wonderful gift that he's given to you. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net and click the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 3111 46th Street, Metairie, Louisiana 7001. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.